Jewish audio on Chabad.org.
Tonight we are concluding a series. We started a series a long time ago, 10 weeks ago. And I have to tell you that I was amazed, really blown away, when I discovered about 3 hours ago that tonight's class, which is about Mivtza Neshek, about the mitzvah, the Mivtza, the campaign of Neirot Shabbat Kodesh, was launched by the Rebbe in 1974 on the 24th day of Elul, which is today. That's like a wow, because I don't really have like an order. I had 10 weeks left to the year. I said, Russia is coming. 10 weeks left, we're going to focus on the 10 Mivtzayim. And there was a little bit of an arbitrary nature of how I chose what I would speak about each week. Sometimes I found a connection to the parsha, sometimes I didn't. But that's just the way it was, or so I thought. But really, everything is hashgacha pratis, by divine design. The holy Baal Shem Tov taught us that when a leaf falls off a tree and lands in a particular place, that's also hashgacha pratis. There's also an intention, a divine intention, al achat kama v'kama, how much more so that when Jewish people come together to study Hashem's Torah and to delve into the wealth and the power and energy that Hashem's Torah contains, how much more so that everything is b'hashgacha pratis. So this is really quite remarkable that we are sitting down to talk about the Mivtza of Neir Shabbos Kodesh on the 41st anniversary of when the Rebbe first introduced this campaign. So that's a little preface. And there is a connection to the Parsha. There's a fascinating connection to the Parsha. It's Parshas Nitzavim, so I'm just going to quickly talk about the Parsha and then go straight into the subject at hand, which is the Mivtza of Neir Shabbos Kodesh. In the last Shabbos before Rosh Hashanah, we always read Parshas Nitzavim. Nitzavim doesn't just mean to stand, it means to be made firm. To stand very strongly, to stand very powerfully. And Moshe Rabbeinu says to the Jewish people, you're standing today, but you're not really standing just for the sake of standing. You're going to enter into a covenant. And there's much to be said about this covenant on that particular day in history and how it was transformational for our ancestors and for us. Because Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is not only about those to whom I address. Lo itchem levadchem, he says, not only you who are standing before me, anochi kores esabris, am I literally cutting this covenant or establishing this brit with God, but really, those who are standing before us, and those who are not standing. So when Moshe Rabbeinu established this covenant, this brit, it was for all time, all generations. As the Medrash Tanchuma says, Kol hanashameis ha'asidim lihibrois hayusham. Every soul that would someday be created was present. In some metaphysical form, he or she was present. And when Moshe Rabbeinu says these words, and he talks about this brit, this powerful covenant, which includes all peoples until the end of time, where on one hand the Tanchuma is telling us that all neshamas were there, as the Kli Yakar explains, even though they can't physically, terrestrially be, you can't have the great-great-grandchildren together with the grandparents. How does that work? He says, Nimtzoyim em tamei lufnech kisei akvedi yisbarach. They'd stand before the throne of God. And before the throne of God, it's all, the vicissitudes of time mean nothing to God. We live within the framework of time. So hoya, heve, and yeh are three distinct realities. You can't be past in the present and in the future at the same time. That's impossible. But for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem Melech, Hashem Malach, Hashem Yimlech, Rosh Hashanah comes and we say, God was king, God is king, God will be king. There is no such actual verse, no pasuk in the Torah like that. It's a conjunction of different verses. But our sages sewed it together to convey this message that time and its limitations are meaningless for the power of God. So God makes this covenant with all of us. And it's a covenant that binds every one of us. The Sifsei Chachamim, interpreting the words of Rashi, who says, Im deiris ha'asidim li yes, of future generations, he says, Brakara davur. He invokes the maxim of the Talmud, that a child is like a foot of the father, it's an extension of the parents. And if the parents accept it, the children accept it too. But we have the Medrash Tanchuma, and the Kli Yakar says, no, this means literally that all the neshamas were there. So I'm asking a simple question. If all the neshamas were there, and all the neshamas are at Mount Sinai, what's the difference in Mount Sinai, and what's the difference in this covenant? And there's much to say about it. But the Gemara in Shavuos, on page 39, on the first side, says something incredible. He says you should know that this brit, that this covenant that was cut or established with Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people, binding them in a oneness, in a dedication that is eternal to God, he said you should know that this one was also for mitzvahs ha'asidos lehischadesh, for the mitzvahs that will come in the future. You will never find a pasuk in the Torah that speaks about Purim. How could you? The Torah was given to us 33 centuries ago. And Purim is only a short 25 centuries ago. It's impossible. It doesn't work. You cannot find the story of Purim. You cannot find it in the Torah. You cannot find the holiday, the festival called Hanukkah in the Torah. Or the mitzvah of lighting Shabbat, of candles, Hanukkah candles. Or for that matter, the mitzvah of lighting Shabbat candles. Why can't you find this mitzvah in the Torah? Because they're not there. Because they were enacted by the rabbis at a later time. And this is called the mitzvahs that are midrabanan, the rabbinic mitzvahs. And there are seven in total of the rabbinic mitzvahs. In no particular order. We all know about Netilat Yadayim, the laving, the washing of the hands. We'll make a bracha, asher kedishanu, b'mitzvotav, v'tzivanu, al netilat yadayim. Where in heaven did God command us to wash our hands? Nowhere in the Torah does it speak about washing your hands. It speaks about going to the mitzvah, mikveh, v'rachas, it's kol b'sodi. You wash your entire flesh, you're immersed in the mikveh. It doesn't say anything about washing hands. It's a rabbinic mitzvah. We have a mitzvah of eruvin. There are three different kinds of eruvin. There's eruvin that are used when you have a situation where it's not really a public domain, but it's not really a private domain, and you're not supposed to carry. Or when people are living in a chatzer together, people living in a common enclosure, so really it is a private domain, but the sages said you shouldn't carry anyway. And then we have this idea that you're not supposed to go a certain amount, a certain distance on Shabbat. It's a biblical idea according to the Rambam, but according to many opinions, the limitations are rabbinic. But we have an eruv, we have a mechanism that's able to enable us to leapfrog over the limitations that it imposes. So these limitations, these that we transcend, this mechanism is called Eruv. When we make a bracha. Some of you are familiar with the idea of Eruv Tafshilin. We have to make a bracha for an Eruv in order to be able to cook on Shabbat, on the weekdays, which is Yom Tov, for the Shabbat to follow. We make brachas. It's halachas in the Shulchan Aruch, but nowhere in the Torah we have such a commandment. There is nowhere in the Torah that says you have to make a blessing before you eat or before you sniff aromatic spices. Nowhere in the Torah does it say that. It says in the Torah, v'achalta, you eat, v'savata, and you say that, then v'rachta, that's a bracha. But to have to make a bracha before, it doesn't say it anywhere. It's a rabbinic mitzvah. Hallel. To sing Hashem's special praises. We did a Rosh Chodesh on the festivals. Make a bracha. Asher kedishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu likro es ha'halal. Where is there such a mitzvah? Purim, Hanukkah, obviously couldn't be in the Torah. And finally, the mitzvah we will focus on tonight, Nerot Shabbat Kodesh. Where in the Torah does it say you should light candles to welcome the Shabbat? It doesn't. However, those which are called Zion mitzvahs d'rabbanon, the seven rabbinic mitzvahs, we all know, I think we all know, there are 613 mitzvahs. This is called Taryag. The Gemara in Makkos at the end tells us that there are 613. What exactly are the 613 and what are ancillary to those 613? What are the primary rivers and which are the tributaries? We have many disputes about this. Some of the greatest sages wrote books on the mitzvahs to tell us which are the particular 613. The most famous perhaps is the Rambam, wrote a Sefer on mitzvahs, and Ramban argues with him, and he has a different way of counting. He uses the Rambam Sefer on mitzvahs, he writes commentary, he disputes what he feels should be disputed, and gives us a different idea. But everybody agrees on two things. What we should do, everybody agrees upon, basically. Judaism is Torah Judaism, and that there are 613, everybody agrees. The question only is, what are the 613? And that, of course, spells in Hebrew, Taryag. Tav, Resh, Yud, Gimel. Tav is 400, Resh is 200, Yud is 10, Gimel is 3, 613. But when you add the seven mitzvahs that are banan, it goes from Taryag to Tarach, Tav, Resh, Chof, which is 620. scramble tarach and you end up with keter, the crown that we offer. Keter yitnu lucha, we bring Hashem a crown. We crown Hashem as our king with the mitzvahs that we perform. So these Zion mitzvahs that are burned, the Gemara in Shavuos tells us that when Moshe Rabbeinu brought all the Jewish people together and he made them stand firm and he said, we're going to enter into a covenant that was not only for biblical mitzvahs, it was also for rabbinic mitzvahs, which is a perfect segue into tonight's class. That's about the Mivtza, the campaign of Nerot Shabbat Kodesh. Which leads us into an obvious question. And I ask this question only for rhetorical purposes. You have 613 mitzvahs. How did the Rebbe decide to choose some mitzvahs which are not even biblical? You're going to choose only 10. He said there are 10 mitzvahs kodesh. He talked about 10 sacred mitzvahs. He talked about a campaign. He completed his campaign. Later on he spoke about maybe not only 10. But certainly in the 70s, the Rebbe established this idea of 10. 10 mitzvahs. Corresponding to Eser Kirchus HaNefesh, the 10 powers that God endowed every one of our souls with. Why do you choose a mitzvah that's not even biblical? What's more important, a rabbinic mitzvah or a biblical mitzvah? Everyone knows a biblical mitzvah. And the mitzvah is meant to stimulate, and the mitzvah is meant to ignite, and the mitzvah is meant to energize, to wake up. So why this mitzvah of Neder Shabbos Kodesh? After all, the mitzvah of Neder Shabbos Kodesh is only applicable to women. And for much of our history, it was only observed by married women. And that's not an absolute statement, but for the most part, it's reasonable to say that in many, many communities, women who are not married, and certainly small Jewish girls, did not light Shabbat candles. So why pick a mitzvah that's applicable only for a specific segment of the community, primarily? And why include the children in a mitzvah, which wasn't even their mitzvah to begin with? You know, you give them more mitzvahs. Why not deal with the mitzvahs we have already? The answer, of course, would have to be that the mitzvah campaigns were designed to ignite, to inspire, ultimately to domino effect, transform Judaism. Not chas v'shalom, let me rephrase that. To transform the Jewish people so that they re-embrace Judaism. To transform the Jewish world, not Judaism. Judaism is Torah. Torah never changes. But to transform the Jewish world, that the Jewish world should return to the Torah. That the Jewish world should return to proper piety and mitzvah observance and deep spiritual inspiration. So exactly 41 years ago tonight, on the 24th day of Kislev, pardon me, of Elul, the Rebbe spoke about this mitzvah. He launched this campaign. And when he launched this campaign, he said, we all need light. We all need light. Light is a commodity that we, as human beings, require. Let me explain. A plant needs healthy soil, and a plant needs water. Some plants need sunlight too. But the plant doesn't need friendship. The plant doesn't need camaraderie. The plant doesn't need an environment necessarily. The plant has very basic needs. If you meet the basic needs of a plant, you give them healthy soil, deep, rich, black soil, saturated with nutrients, and you give them enough alkaline, you give them enough H2O, enough water, the plant will grow well. An animal requires more than simply soil and water. First of all, the animal requires food. And every animal has its special dietary needs. And animals interact. And there's a whole social scene with animals. But the social scene of animals, their anthropological existence, boils down to, how do I get my fix? I'm hungry, I'm tired, I'm cold. I need a moment of expression or carnal pleasure. That's the life of an animal. As long as the animal is able to find its needs met to get its moments of pleasure, the animal is satisfied. A human being who's going to be planted in the most fertile soil and have water poured a whole day on him will not be happy. He won't even grow. A human being who is given every delight and pleasure in life, like an animal, he's given the most greatest food, he's given the finest, the most beautiful environment, he even has friends, he has a social scene, but he's locked. He can't leave that room he's in. He's miserable because he yearns for freedom. As a famous American revolutionary says, his name is Patrick Henry. Nobody's perfect. I'm American, originally. So I learned this as a kid. Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. A person yearns and craves for freedom. A person craves freedom. A person cannot experience happiness when he's tethered to a particular place or locked within a particular environment. You give him all the finest foods and give him enough friends and games to entertain him. The moment the door locks, he's unhappy. I started visiting prisons when I was a boy. I was a teenager. I never found any happy people in the prison. Everybody talks about the prisons being country clubs. I never visited Canadian prisons. I sit on the other side of the table now as a chaplain. I don't visit the prisons. I'm not allowed to do that. But when I was in the States, I visited many prisons. I started as a boy, accompanied an uncle of mine to a prison, a chaplaincy visit. They're all miserable. Now, mind you, the conditions are pretty lousy in most of the prisons. But that's not even the point. To be under house arrest is also to be a prisoner. To be limited, to walk around with an ankle bracelet, to be stuck in a few square blocks, it's a difficult thing. There was a person I knew years ago who was stuck in Toronto. He couldn't leave Toronto. And he said to me, anytime you want to go to the airport, please tell me. I want to give you a ride. I said, all right, fine. Why? He says, I just yearn to leave. And just for a day, he says, if I can't go, at least I go to the airport, he says. I watch the planes take off. And to me, he sounded meshuggah and said, no, what he was talking about. And I still don't really know it because Baruch Hashem, I have the good fortune of being free my whole life. A person needs freedom. And the truth is that a person needs much more than spiritual freedom. Freedom, a person needs spiritual freedom. A person yearns for spiritual meaning in life. That's the way God created human beings. The real reason is that we have a piece of God inside us. And because we have a piece of God inside us, we yearn to have that piece of God ignited. We yearn to have that piece of God set free. And the only way it can really be set free, at least for a Jew, is with Torah and mitzvahs. And if for a non-Jew, is seven Noahide laws. That's the truth. That's the truth. Because that's what the architect, the designer, that's what he says. So the same God who created us and created the world, he created our soul, he created the Torah. He says, here's your Torah. You want to maximize your spiritual freedom. You want to really experience your potential unfolded, unfurled, then the Torah is the way. And we metaphorize with the word light. We like light. We like light-filled realities. Darkness is, generally speaking, not a sought-after reality. I say, I wish it could be darker for me. I'm in a dark existence. That's not positive. It's a negative thing. And therefore, the word light is linked at the hip to the concept of simcha. We all want to be happy. Aristotle spent half his career trying to tell people how to be happy. And it's been that way ever since. With all these happy doctors and songs and games and plays and all kinds of things that are supposed to make us happy. People want to be happy. We call this in Hebrew, v'simcha. Light and happiness. The Rebbe said we all need Ur V'simcha. Why do we need happiness? We need happiness because without happiness we can't serve Hashem effectively. Rav Nachum Breslov had this idea that you have to mitzvah to be happy. The Rebbe never says that. He doesn't agree. He says if you want to serve Hashem properly, you have to be happy. Because if you be miserable and unhappy, then even if you are more powerful, your opponent will knock you down. In modern terminology, we call this motivation. If you're not motivated, you will not succeed. If you are motivated, nothing will stand in your way. A weaker army, an ill-equipped army, an army who has the short end of the stick, if you will, in a conflict. The difficult and the laborious reality of having to fight this battle without all the amenities and luxuries and all the weapons. But if one side is motivated and the other is not, the motivated side will win. I know this from my American childhood because the Hessian soldiers who were hired by Great Britain to fight the American revolutionaries were better equipped, better trained, and they lost the war. They had no motivation. They weren't motivated. The Americans were fighting for their life. They were fighting for their country. They were fighting for their family. So they fought. These guys were hired hands. Half of them ended up defecting. They said, you mean I could get how many acres of land for free? Yeah, no problem. He said, I'm out of here. Why should I go back to Germany? He said, I could stay here and have all these acres of land. So we have this idea of simcha. that simcha is a cardinally important part of our Jewish life. It's a cardinally important part of our avodas Hashem, because if we have simcha, we can overcome the yetzer hara and we can be able to succeed. If we don't have simcha, if we're not happy about our Judaism, if our Jewish existence is full of misery and anguish and dissatisfaction, we will not succeed. The Rebbe said, everybody knows that a Yid needs light in his life, and everybody knows that a Yid needs simcha. So much so, said the Rebbe, on that particular day, on today, on this anniversary. He said, the Torah, which is God's roadmap for life, if there is one word, one descriptive word for Torah, what would it be? Torah of light. That's why it's a Torah of Chaim. That's why it's a Torah of life, because it gives us light to figure out life, to make life. It gives us light in life. In other words, we have to have more light in our home. If we have more light in our home, we can have light even when we walk in the great outdoors. This is how our beloved Rebbe introduced Mivtza Neshek. That was his opening volley. That was his first statement. And the Rebbe said, when it comes to mitzvahs, when it comes to light, we see that there is a special virtue and mission which is entrusted to Neshei Ubnei Yisrael, to the righteous women of Israel, that they were given the privilege of ushering in the holiest day of the week, which elevates the days that passed and energizes the days that will follow. We call that day Shabbat, Shabbat Kodesh, the holy day of Shabbos, as the Zohar explains it. And who ushers in the Shabbos? Jewish women. And how do they usher in the Shabbos? By lighting Shabbat candles. The Rebbe said, it doesn't require a great imagination to know that in the street things are getting darker, not brighter. That our world has a tremendous amount of spiritual darkness out there. An enormous amount of confusion. Isaiah, if he could get up today and take a look at our world, he would say, oh, that's what God meant when he said, that will be a time when people will say bitter is sweet, and sweet is bitter, and darkness is light, and light is darkness, we're living it. And the Rebbe is standing on the precipice of all this depravity unfolding in the beginning of the early 70s. A difficult time for Klal Yisrael. Yom Kippur War has just been fought at a very, very terrible price. And the terrorist attacks are starting. And there's a lot of darkness out there. And the Rebbe says, well, there's darkness. What do we do? How do we deal with darkness? You bring more light. How do you bring more light? So the Rebbe says, the Torah way. What's the Torah way? The Torah way of bringing more light is first and foremost, the light begins at home. And where do we see, even physically? Light particles are physical, but it's a different kind of physicality, you know? Not the regular element of physicality. And light particles are what is energized or engendered when a Jewish woman will light her Shabbat candles, bringing the holy tranquility of Shabbos on. And it's actually physically light. It's not just a spiritual light. So therefore, Rebbe said it's mizbate be'oifin goli b'hadlokas neir Shabbos, erev Shabbos, to usher in Shabbos and to usher in Yom Tov. And when you usher in Shabbat and Yom Tov properly, the impact of Shabbat and Yom Tov are felt far beyond that day of the week. Instead, it impacts all of the days that follow. A Shomer Shabbat is not different one day a week. When you keep the Shabbat properly, you're different all week. It's a different way of life. There's a reason that our sages talked about Shomer Shabbat as a defining character. The Rebbe said it's true. That in many communities, up until now, the custom was that the mother lit the candles. That's true. And maybe people began to light only after they got married. A woman got married, she began to light Shabbat candles. And otherwise, the matriarch, the woman of the home, she would take care of this. But the Rebbe said, we cannot allow things to remain in one place because the world's getting darker. And since the world's getting darker, now what we require is more light. And therefore, the Rebbe suggested that small children should start to light Shabbat candles as well. And the Rebbe said very simply, when it comes to other mitzvahs, you're technically not required to do mitzvahs either. Till you're bar bat mitzvah, you don't have to do mitzvahs. Did you ever see Jewish children who are being brought up in a family to whom Yiddishkeit is meaningful and cherished who don't do mitzvahs. We get them to give tzedakah. We feed them, of course, kosher food. We want them to observe the Shabbat together with us. We bring them to the shul with us. It's called chinuch. It's called education. So the Rebbe said, this is a part of their education. The best education is the hands-on education. You buy a little girl a candlestick. You tell her, this is your candlestick. This is your special opportunity. You are going to make a bracha. You are going to usher light it. You are going to make an enormous impact and difference for the whole family. In fact, you will begin the whole Shabbat. Because the Rebbe said later that children should always light first. Why? Because the children have to need help with lighting the candle. If the mother lit already, it's already Shabbat. She can't help them. So therefore, the small children can light first and be helped. So who initiates? Who begins the process? The little kinderlach, the small little girls. And the Rebbe said the reality is that in many Jewish homes, there are mothers who are not even lighting candles. So if we encourage small Jewish children, because they go to a nursery school, or they go to a day camp, or they go maybe to an elementary school, and we send them home with Shabbat candles, we encourage them to light Shabbat candles, guess what happens? So the little girl comes home, you know how little kids are. They want to do it. You're not standing in their way. And what's the mother going to do? You light Shabbat candles. I'm not going to light Shabbat candles. The Rebbe said the mothers will follow. And there are amazing stories that have happened in the last 40 years of in families whose life is entirely elevated and transformed from the simple act of a small little girl coming home with Shabbat candles and saying, I want to light Shabbat candles. In fact, the Rebbe once received, months later, he received a letter from Israel. And the letter from Israel, and it came with a name, with an address, with a city. He never exposed the details, but he got a letter. There was a little girl who was approached by a group of women from Chabad who came to her and said, give her a candle. She came out, I want to light Shabbat candles. And the mother said, we don't keep Shabbat. We're chilonim. We're secular. And she said, I don't care if you're secular. I want to light Shabbat candles. They gave me in the schoolyard Shabbat candles. And you know how children are? They put their foot down, they stamp, they start stomping and stamping and yelling and screaming and they have a fit. And the mother said, okay, fine, light your Shabbat candle, I give a hoot. So the girl lit Shabbat candles. A week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by. The woman looks, this doesn't make any sense. My little daughter is lighting Shabbat candles and I'm just sitting watching television. So she went and she decided to get her own candlesticks. And she lit candles also. And then time went on. They said, well, I'm busy. I light Shabbat. Asher kedishana b'mitzvotav etzivanu lahadlik ner Shabbat. And then I'm going and cooking dinner. Doesn't make any sense. How can I light Shabbat candles and cook dinner? So she cooked dinner before Shabbat candles. And then she put it on the blech. She put it so now the fire is cooking before Shabbos. And then the TV was blaring and the radio was going. And they said, what's going on over here? Here we are. We're sitting in a house. The Shabbat candles are burning. Dinner is cooked before Shabbat. In fact, it's sitting now on a properly covered oven. And we're going to have the TV. We should turn the TV off. So they turned the TV off. And they turned the radio off. And guess what happened? The Rebbe said that he received a report that this family became actually a Shomer Shabbat family. From what and how? From a small child. From a small child who came home and said, I want to light Shabbat candles. And the Rebbe saw this when he first spoke about this on this very day 41 years ago. When he launched his campaign, he said, you will see that there will be homes in which there is no light of Shabbat, in which there is no beauty of Yiddishkeit, and a child will come home inspired and full of life, and the parents will follow. And that's exactly what happened. So when we're talking about Shabbat candles, we have to understand, essentially, that we're talking, A, about a paradigm for Yiddishkeit itself, which is the concept of light, which leads us to the concept of joy, which is a necessary ingredient for our successful observance of mitzvot. And ultimately, this is linked to the campaign that the Rebbe called chinuch, to the mivtza, which is called education. But all of the different things which we talked about in education were all academic. They were ideas that are being conveyed or taught. And the most powerful way you convey a lesson is when a person experiences it hands-on. When it's in a hands-on fashion, it becomes very real. There is one night a year when every single Jew has an obligation to become an educator. That night is called Pesach. The Torah says, V'yigadeto levincha. And on that night that the Torah says you have an obligation to be an educator, the Torah says, don't just tell the story. The Torah says you better have matzah on your table. You better have mur on your table. And at times of the Beis Hamikdash, you should have carbon Pesach on your table. And we call those props. And you have to point your finger. And then you have to taste the matzah, and taste the wine, and taste the mur, and eat the carbon Pesach. Because the real education is not just about ideas being conveyed. the truest, most profound and impactful education is when it's a hands-on situation. So here the Rebbe suggested that a small child should be given a pamot, as they call it, a little candlestick. And when a small child has a candlestick, invariably, when they're starting to do it, they're starting to live it, then this becomes a way to engage the child, and not only the child, it engages the whole family. You know, the Rebbe once told that there was a family, a very distinguished rabbinic family, and they didn't like this idea that small children said, it's not our custom. It's not our custom. By the way, parenthetically, I'm talking about customs. The Rebbe responded to somebody who said, it's not our custom that the small children light candles. The Rebbe said, it wasn't your grandmother's custom to go to the movies. It wasn't your grandmother's custom to read the newspaper or McLean's magazine. He didn't say McLean's, but you know, you get the message. People's, whatever, in the country you're living in. And he said, your grandmother didn't wear makeup either. So, you do everything exactly like your grandmother? No. The world's a darker place. The world's a more materialistic place. The world is a more physically oriented place. And not necessarily in a positive fashion. So what's the Jewish response whenever there's greater darkness? We add light. That's the Jewish response. You should know, my friends, that when we talk about this concept of adding light, which ultimately engenders and brings about the concept of Shabbos, and of course, people will say, ask the question, so why not you talk about Mivtzeh Shabbos? Have a campaign for Shabbos. And there was actually, the Friedrich Rebbe, previous Rebbe, talked in the 40s about campaign for Shabbos. You see the pictures of the Lag BaOmer parades. They have signs, SOS, Save Our Shabbos. And people talked about Shabbos, and Shemitah Shabbos is extremely important. So why focus on the tiny detail? And the simple answer is because that's where it begins. Shabbos starts somewhere. And Shabbos starts when a candle is lit. And Shabbos starts when we usher in an ambience and an atmosphere of Shabbos. And you should know, this may come as a surprise to some of you, that the first time Shabbat is mentioned in the Torah, it comes along with the concept of light. First time it's mentioned. The first time Shabbat is mentioned as a mitzvah is at Choriv, at Morah actually. Before we come to Har Sinai, at Morah we're given mitzvahs. One of the mitzvahs we're given, we're told about the Shabbat. But the first time we mention Shabbat is the story of creation. God creates the world, 6 days he rests on the seventh. And you say these words, if you make Kiddush, it finishes, the stanza, the paragraph finishes, Vayivarech Elokim es Yom HaShvi'i. God blessed the seventh day. So what does it mean, he blessed? How do you bless a day? So the Medrash Rabba says, Bercher Be'oira. He blessed it with light. Because the sun set. And when the sun is going to set, its night is going to fall. Now you have to know that for the first 6 days of creation, prior to Adam and Chava's utter and absolute stupidity of eating from the forbidden fruit, it was never really dark. The night was as brilliant as the day. There were different luminaries, but the light was as brilliant as the day. So the first time that night should have fallen when the sun set was Friday night, after the sin, after the Chet Eitz Hadas. So Hashem says, Vayivarech Elokim es Yom HaShvi'i. God blesses the seventh day. Even though it was darkened by humankind, through their actions, Adam and Chava, the first members of the human race, the parents of us all, nonetheless, God blesses it. And even though the sun set, Hischila Ha'ira, a new light came. And real darkness wasn't experienced until Matzoi Shabbat, until Saturday night, which is, by the way, one of the reasons that there is a custom that we have a Havdalah candle, that we make a bracha, we thank Hashem for the gift of energy, of fire, because we haven't used fire for 25 hours. And the truth is that energy is one of those wonderful gifts that the world has to offer, and we make a bracha on anything we ingest and enjoy. But how would you make the bracha? We're using energy all the time. So here you had a time for 25 hours, you didn't actually use fire, make a bracha on fire. But one of the reasons is that Adam and Chava first experienced darkness and were given the intuition to create fire on Saturday night. So God blesses Shabbos Be'oira. That's what the Medrash Shabbos says. The Sefarno, who develops the Medrash Rabba on that third pasuk of the second chapter of Genesis, he says, Berche Ba'ira, that Halayla Shal Shabbos Shavala'ira, that the night of Shabbos continued to illuminate. Adam and Chava did not experience the fear and the fright of darkness until Matzoi Shabbos. And if you go back to the Medrash Rabba, go back to the source where it says, it doesn't just say Ba'ira. The truth is that there's another opinion. Another opinion is Berchei Beneir. Hashem blessed Friday night with the Shabbat candles. With the Shabbat candles. And the Medrash Rabbah goes on to say that a person's countenance, a person's face, can sometimes have a glow to it. You know, we say the radiant bride. Well, you can see upon a person, the Gemara says, Chochmas Adam Toyer Ponav, the wisdom of a person reflects in one's facial features. So the Medrash says that Ponav Shel Adam, that the light of a person's face cannot be compared. Shel Kol Yemes HaShabbos, K'moy Shehu B'Shabbos. On Shabbos, there's a different energy, a different aura about us. There's light. So Shabbos begins with light. It's the first time we mention Shabbos. Vayivarech Elikim es Yom HaShviyi. God stopped working. And Shabbos begins. And what's the first mention? Light. The Machzer Vitri, Rabbi Simcha Vitri, he wrote the Machzer Vitri, which is the first of its kind of like a Gabbai's handbook. He's known as the Machzer Vitri. His name is Simcha. He was a Talmud of Rashi. Machzer Vitri and other Rishonim write that the light, the candles of Shabbos, do not burn out as quickly as candles that are lit during the week. There's a special blessing, he says. There's something about Shabbat candles. They twinkle differently. They burn for a longer amount of time. It certainly seems that way in my house. There's something unique about Shabbat candles. And he brings an incredible story to Simcha Vitri of Shabbat candles that burn in a different way. And there's another medrash that says that it could be even in a literal way, because people, when they take those candles, when you light a candle on a birthday cake, you light your candle, whatever. You light your candle at a wedding, you light the waiters light the candle. When you have a holy candle to light, you make sure the candle is placed properly and you're concerned with it and you're worried about it. You invest yourself in it. So the candle burns with a whole different energy because prepared differently. And probably both are true. Both are true. We prepare the Shabbat candles differently. We cherish the Shabbat candles differently. And there's a special energy about them. And so, my friends, it is not unreasonable to say that when we talk about Shabbat, Shabbat begins with light. So when the Chachamim, when our sages ordained that we should keep the Shabbat candles, and we should cherish this mitzvah, and we should be careful about this mitzvah, it is not reasonable to say, it's just a rabbinic mitzvah. It's not just a rabbinic mitzvah. That ushers in the Shabbat. You know how you have to keep, you get somebody to keep Shabbat? That's 1 minute at a time. It's like, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. How do you expect somebody to keep Shabbat? Well, Shabbat tomorrow morning, Shabbat morning. Oh, I'm going to keep Shabbat. You start, you lit Shabbat candles. Keep Shabbat for 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, 2 hours. I know countless people who started keeping Shabbat that way. It starts with Friday night. And then you keep pushing the line of scrimmage. You keep bringing more Shabbat, more peace, more tranquility. You can't violate the Shabbat and at some point decide, okay, now we're going to be holy. It doesn't make any sense. You know, the South Africans and South Americans, they have it right. They all come to shul on Friday night. Our crowd comes Shabbos morning. The truth is, Friday night, that's where Shabbos begins. That's what Shabbos is really all about. Do you know that there is a medrash that says that anybody who is careful, imatem mishamarim, if you keep, if you're careful about Nerot Shabbat, ani mare lochem, says Hashem, I will show you Nerot Shel Tzion. In other words, the whole world's creation is all about coming to its fruition, which is the coming of Mashiach. You know, there's a pasuk that says, "V'ruach elikim merachefes al pnei amoyim," that there was a spirit of God that swam upon the waters in the beginning of creation. The world was covered with water. Everything was liquid. And it says there was a spirit of God. What is that spirit of God? The Medrash says, "Zo ruchos shel Mashiach." This is the spirit of a messianic redemption. The world was created with its final image in place. The final image, that first image is the final image. It's like a person who sets out to build a skyscraper. What's the first thing he thinks of? A finished skyscraper. And then there's a lot of work. And then he goes to hire a lawyer, and he hires a designer, and he starts fighting with the city, and then you have all kind. And years later, the skyscraper is completed. But the finished picture, that was the first thing that motivated him. So for Hashem, the first thing that all began, the first machshava, is a perfect world. It's a messianic world. That's Ruach HaLikim HaRachefes Al Pnei Amoyim. And how, pray tell, do we get to the coming of Mashiach? How do we merit to see Nerot Shel Tzion, which is the Beis HaMikdash, the third Beis HaMikdash, all aglow? Imatem Mishamrim Nerot Shabbat. You keep Nerot Shabbat, Hashem says. You bring the microcosmic messianic atmosphere into your home. Ani Mara Lachem, I will show you Nerot Shel Tzion. What is the most important thing to people? What do people care about more than anything else? What are people not only willing to spend all the money on, but even willing to die for? For the children. to the children. There's no greater joy and no greater angst than children. When you have nachas from children, it's the greatest joy. When you have agvas nefesh, you have pain, or anguish from children, it's the greatest pain. But Gemara tells us that somebody who is careful about lighting Shabbat candles, havali banav tamidei chachamim, then that ensures that the children will be righteous. In other words, Shabbat candles are the greatest key, the greatest convention to unlocking a bracha of nachas. Who doesn't want nachas? Who doesn't want happiness in the children? Who doesn't want to be able to see grandchildren and future generations? Nerot Shabbat. The Gemara says it. That's the key. In fact, that's what the Gemara says. If you take a look in the Zohar says, it goes even further, that when a woman lights Shabbat candles, she gets to influence who? Her husband. Who does every woman want to influence? She wants to influence her husband. So the Zohar says very clearly that the Ner Mitzvah Shalisha brings the concept of Torah or to Baila. If for some reason she doesn't succeed in getting through to her husband, okay, at least she succeeds in getting through to the children. This is the power of Shabbat candles. This is the power that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us. And the truth is, by the way, the Bach learns Pshat like this, not only in the Zohar. He says it's even Pshat in the Gemara. He says it's even the Pshat in the Gemara. He says you only say, somebody who's careful about Shabbat candles, Zohar Labanim, Talmidei Chachamim, Hainu Ihaba Le Barachi. If the husband is hopeless, somebody, woman, give up on the husband. Okay, if you give up on the husband, say, okay, I'm going to raise the perfect son. No such thing, by the way, but whatever. But everybody's, you know. So the point then is that Shabbat candles have the power to bring about or initiate what we call messianic redemption, a perfected world. Shabbat candles give us the power, or give women the power, to be able to bring about perfection in the home. So this is not a small mitzvah. And the idea of Shabbat candles, with regard to the Shabbat candles, there's two basic concepts that are talked about. In the writings of our sages, on one hand, we talk about the idea of Shabbat candles in a very practical way. We shouldn't stumble on stone or on wood. We shouldn't trip and slip. The house should be lit up. We should know where we're going. We shouldn't live in the darkness. We talked about Or, we talked about light, we talked about Simcha. You can't be happy and you can't be joyous when you're in the dark. So the concept of having a Shabbat candle is it provides what we call a fringe benefit. It's not the Shabbat candle itself, it's that it provides us with a sense of light. In today's day and age, that's primarily not relevant anymore because we have electric lights. And even in the washrooms, people look a little night lights. People have their all life is enough well lit. You know, even in the airplane, they tell you if the lights will go out, you got lights on the floor. But we're into this. We have lights. But the thing about Shabbat candles is that it's much more. And the Rebbe once explained, based on the words of the Rambam, that Shabbat candles bring oneg and bring kavod, bring delight, and they bring honor. You know, you go to a wedding, or you go to some grand ball, and the tables are all set. And what do you have invariably? You have candles. Because there's a certain ambiance that's created by candles. It says when you come home on Friday night and you walk into the house and the Shabbat candles are burning, the malachim, the angels that accompany people home from shul, they bless you and they say, this is what you should find next week as well. It creates an energy of Shabbat, an aura of Shabbat. There's nothing like candles. And when somebody lights Shabbat candles, it's not simply a question of light today, which is very important. It's a question also of oneg, of creating that peaceful and delightful atmosphere. It's a question of kavod, it's a question of honor for the holy day of Shabbat. And this is accomplished when we light a Shabbat candles. And that's the first thing that happens, as the Rebbe said. Before the mother lights her candles, even the little child is lighting the candles. Before the people in Shul say Mizmor Shir LeYom HaShabbat. Before it all. Of course, before Kiddush. Imagine the power that a small child is told that you are the one who starts the domino effect of Shabbat. Everybody's going to be involved. Mommy's going to light Shabbat candles. Daddy's going to make Kiddush. Everybody's going to go to Shul. Everybody's involved. But who is going to initiate this process? This little girl. Imagine the empowerment. Imagine how it changes a little girl's life. How important I am. What a difference, what a contribution that little child is able to make. And that is how the Rebbe said we're going to be able to change the Jewish world, to bring them back to the values of Yiddishkeit, to bring them back to the beauty of Yiddishkeit, to regain Shabbat in people's homes. It'll begin with a Shabbat candle. On time, of course. Otherwise, just a violation of Shabbat. It's worthless. But a Shabbat candle lit on time properly, this is This is a powerful thing. So you say, where do we have a precedent? Who ever heard of a little child making all the difference? Well, the first time Shabbat candles are mentioned, at least alluded to, is in the beginning. The very first day of creation, the seventh day of creation, Vayivarech Elokim, God blesses. Now we're going to go fast forward 10 generations. We have Avram and Sarah, the first Jew, 20 generations. Adam to Noach is 10 generations. Noach to Avram is another 10 generations. 20 generations into creation, we have the first Jews appear. And Sarah, Imenu, together with husband Avram, keep the whole Torah. Even rabbinic mitzvahs, everything. And then Sarah, Imenu, the first Jewish woman dies. The first Jewish woman dies, and Yitzchak needs a shidduch. There's got to be a continuity. So Parshas Chaya Sarah, we call it the life of Sarah, even though it's all about Sarah's passing and Sarah's burial, because the life of Sarah is not about where her terrestrial existence ends, but where her values, her mores, her virtues endure and continue into the next generation. So Eliezer Eved Avram, Eliezer is the servant of Avram Avinu, heads off on this mission to go find a wife for Sarah, and he finds the young woman who he believes will be the perfect match for Yitzchak. Her name is Rivka. And Yitzchak sees this girl and he tells him this whole story. The servant of Avram, Eliezer, this amazing series of events that unfolded. It's got to be like from heaven, a match made in heaven. So what's the litmus test? So the next pasuk, chapter 24 in the book of Genesis, 67th verse, says like this. Vayivieha Yitzchak ha'oyhala. Yitzchak brings her into the tent. Brings her into the tent. Of Sarah Imai, the tent of Sarah, his mother. Vayikachas Rivka, he takes Rivka, Vatahila Leishi, she becomes a wife for him eventually. What does this pasuk say? He says that Eved, the servant, told him all these things. What did he bring her into Sarah's tent for? What's going on over here? He's a bird went to a tent, and it's a tent. If it's ha'ohel, she says, oh ha'ohel. If it's ohel shosara, she says, ohel shosara. What's, it says, vayivya yitzcha ha'ohala into the tent, Sarah imay. It's Sarah's tent. So Rashi says, no, you don't understand. He brought her into Sarah's tent, ha'ohala. And what did he see? I said, vihi, he's your Sarah. This is Sarah, she's my mother. This is mamash my mother. What do you mean? Rivka and Sarah's personality were not necessarily the same. The one thing they shared in common is they both made the decisions at home and pushed their husbands to do the right thing, and the husbands didn't want to. That's true. But otherwise, Rivka's personality and Sarah's personality are not the same. They're not the same people. There's so many differences between the two. What do you mean? So Rashi says, in Pshuta Shel Mikra, and the simple understanding on the interpretation of this verse, what is the meaning Rashi draws on the Bereishis Rabbah, and he says, Shekozman Shesara Kayemes, as long as Sarah was alive, Hoyener Dolok Merav Shabbos Lerav Shabbos, the Sarah's candles will miraculously burn from Friday night until Friday afternoon of the next week. A whole week. And therefore Rashi says, he brought Rivka into the tent, and he saw that her Shabbat candles have the same vivacity, the same energy, the same lasting power as Sarah Yemenu. He said, this is Sarah, my mother. It's got to be the right woman. Could you have a greater litmus test? You know, the Ramban says something very interesting. He says, we can see from here that Yitzchak treated his mother with tremendous respect. He did not put up her tent from when she died. When Rivka came, he decided to re-establish his mother's tent to see, is she indeed the spiritual heir to my mother? Does she have the power of my mother? The Radak explains that in those days, men and women lived in different tents. It's like today, the guy has the garage or his basement with his tools, and the woman has her kitchen. And when he comes in, they tell the story, this guy came home on Friday afternoon and his wife is cooking, and he starts to putter around the kitchen, and he's taking a piece of kugel, and the wife says, you know what? Why don't you just get out of here? He says, no, I want to help you. He says, you want to help me? He says, go to shul. Go somewhere. Go away. Help me by going away. Okay, he goes to shul, fine. He goes to shul for an hour. He looks at his WhatsApp. He answers his emails. He learns a little chumash, you know. And then it's an hour, and he comes home. And he invites her. He's poking around, picking up the lids. His wife says, I told you to go away. What are you doing? She said, I went to help you. How much could I help you already? I have to come back, you know. Everybody has that domain. You know, the workbench is the man's domain, or maybe the library, that's his domain, he's got his desk, he's got his book. I'm not being sexist, everybody has their shtick, but I'm saying that there's women have their shtick, men have their shtick, there's parts of the house, whereas the guy's part of the house, and the woman's part of the house. The guy is king in his garage, she's king in her kitchen, or wherever else, however that works, in the wardrobe. I don't know what it is. See, you know, don't attack me. You don't like the words I use. You get the point. So this is what Radak says. I'm not making this up. Radak says, that's how it used to be in the ancient world. So the bedroom was the woman's bedroom. So husband would come, so to speak. It was intimate. He would move into her, so to speak, to her room, to her bed, whatever. But it was Sarah's, that was Sarah's domain. Sarah's domain, Avraham's domain. So Yitzchak, out of respect for his mother, when his mother died, he did not reestablish her domain. The tent was collapsed. He said, I don't want another woman in my mother's bed. I don't want another woman in my mother's bedroom. I don't want, this is my mother's. Avraham does remarry. But Yitzchak says, I'm here to defend the honor of my mother. Nothing. Nothing doing. And Sarah, when Rivka came, he said, okay, we're going to see now. I'm going to put this tent up in a sea. I'm going to see. Does it feel the same? And she came in, and Rivka lights Shabbat candles, and Rashi's quoting the Medrash Rabba. The Shabbat candles last a whole week. Anybody know how old Rivka is at this time? She's 3 years old. In other words, the first time the Torah actually talks about somebody lighting Shabbat candles, we don't know about Sarah lighting Shabbat candles, we only learn about it because of the reference of Rivka. The first time the Torah ever talks about lighting Shabbat candles, who's it talking about? A three-year-old girl. Three-year-old girl, who eventually goes on to marry Yitzchak. But right away, she lit the Shabbat candles. And Yitzchak said, she's the one. Doesn't say he married her right away, but she's the one. So we see from this that the notion of Shabbat candles being lit by a girl who's going to be 3 years old, so to speak, that's not an unusual thing. You know, the Maharal explains that Rashi is forced to give you this interpretation because it says, ha-oh-ha, Allah, the tent, and then Sarah Imo. If it's the tent of Sarah, it should say, ohel Sarah Imo. If it's ha-oh-ha, Allah, the tent, you should know it's Sarah. So the Maharal of Prague says, obviously the pasuk, the verse, must be teaching me something else. What is the verse teaching me? The verse is teaching me he brought him into the tent, like Radak says, the tent, you know, where Ramban says he fiercely defended his mother's honor. And he sees Sarah Imai, it's Sarah, his mother. What's the hallmark of a Jewish woman? That she could light Shabbat candles. The Shabbat candles burn. She created an ambience. She created energy. She can create a tranquility, an atmosphere of Shabbos. That's the hallmark of a Jewish woman. Now you know you have yourself a Jewish woman. Now you know you have a future. Now you know you have a Jewish family. Now you know Yiddishkeit can endure and survive. That's the compelling message that the Torah conveys to us about a small child. Now, I understand Rivka's unusual child and so on and so forth, but halachically, 3 is 3. 3 is 3, and the fact is that at 3 years old, she was lighting these Shabbat candles already. And when you light Shabbat candles, the little girl lights before her mother helps her. What happens, the Rebbe says, is that it brings about a home that is filled with light. And when you have a home that is filled with light, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Almighty God, adds His blessings to that home. And that's something that can be achieved even by a small Jewish girl, or many small Jewish girls. And when they will light in the house together Shabbat candles, there will be, the Rebbe said, and I quote, Yitosef Echodesh Anayin Oir, the Rebbe said, there will be a fresh new dynamism, a fresh new light. He said, Oir Amiti, a true light. You know what it means, a true light? What's truth? The Talmud describes truth as that which is unchanging. You remember in ancient times when Y2K came along, everybody was talking about the whole world collapsing, right? Because all the computers had to change over. Of course, that never happened. But anyway, in the whole Y2K hubbub, there was this amazing story that from when the passing of the Rebbetzin, Zechus Yagin Aleinu, the Rebbe's wife, so the women who were involved in the Mivtza, in the campaign of Mivtza Neshek, which is a woman named Rebbetzin Sternberg and a bunch of ladies together with her, they decided that they would do something special for the Rebbetzin, and they would put an ad in the New York Times, on the front page, telling everybody when candlelighting time is. It was called Project 470, because the Rebbetzin's name is the numeric equivalent of 470. Chaya Mushka, 470. Okay. So this is in 1988, and now we're going fast forward. 12 years later, it's Y2K. Everything's going to change. And they decided to do a spoof. What are the headlines of the New York Times going to look like in 100 years from now? Not in 2000, but in 2100. And they had this cross-section of social critics and literary experts and journalists and poets and playwrights, all these people, all these writers are talking and arguing about what the world will look like. And here's the only thing they could agree on. That in 100 years from now, there will still be Project 470 on the front page of the New York Times. We can safely suggest that the ad will still be there, because one thing we could be sure of, the only thing we'd be sure of, he said, 100 years from now, there'll still be Jewish women and girls that are lighting Shabbat candles on Friday night. What an incredible story. The world recognizes this. The world understands the power that Jewish women have to bring light into the world. And that it's an Eid Amiti, that it's just true light. And the Rebbe said that this is something that's not connected to marriage. A young girl, it doesn't even have to be connected to bat mitzvah. And actually the minhag, the custom in Lubavitch, was that small children lit Shabbat candles also. And the Rebbe said three, and then he said in that particular sikha, he said, when he was speaking about this 1981, he said, even earlier. And I can share a personal story that in 1974, December of 1974, which is just a few months after the Rebbe launched his campaign, so my parents-in-law, Zal Zayin Gesund, they should be well, came to Yechidus, and at that time they had two children, my wife and her older sister. There was maybe another sister baby. So the Rebbe asked something of my sister-in-law, asked her if she says Shema Yisrael, I think he asked her to say Shema or something like that. And then he turned to my wife, who was not yet two, because my wife was... birthday's in December of 74. Sorry, this is 1976. So the Rebbe asks my mother-in-law if my wife is lighting Shabbat candles yet. This is not yet December. This is like after Yom Tov. So my mother-in-law says that soon is going to be her second birthday. And we're going to say for her second birthday, she'll start to light Shabbat candles. So the Rebbe says, does she make brachas? So my mother-in-law says yes. She says Shema. Mother-in-law says yes. If she makes brachas, she says Shema. So the Rebbe says to my mother-in-law, she should start to light candles immediately. Why wait until her birthday? So my wife was lighting Shabbat candles before she was 2 years old yet. And amazingly, right, the Rebbe talked about it before too, like a personal, we have a personal story. And of course, from in our own family, when our daughters are able to speak, when once they're able to say a bracha, make a bracha, or say Krishma, boom. That's from then they start to light Shabbat candles, because that's really when chinuch begins. That's when education begins. You know the story, they say a fellow came along and he said, Rabbi, when should I begin to educate my child? So the rabbi said, how old is your child? So the man said, 9 months. He says, you're 9 months late. You educate a child right away. There was a younger man, a young fellow, Nebuch, and he was living in Lakewood, New Jersey. He was part of a member of the Kollel over there. And he didn't have any children, he and his wife, for a number of years. And they went to this tzaddik and that tzaddik and nothing doing with this doctor. The doctor says, no hope. In desperation, they went to the Lubavitch Rebbe. It wasn't their first address, but no, desperation. So they walked in. My father knows this fellow. Walked into the Rebbe's room. The Rebbe said, when do you start to wash Netilat Yadayim with a child? So the man said, I don't know. He's a Torah scholar, you know. He's a Talmudic scholar. Studies Talmud. What does he know? He doesn't have any children yet. He said, he's 3 years old. The Rebbe said, nay, no. When a child begins to raise his hands up, already then, you start to wash Netilat Yadayim. And he never gave them a bracha. And of course, the man left the room, the Rebbe's office, and he was very disappointed and dissatisfied. He didn't get the bracha that he was looking for. He came for a bracha, and the Rebbe is trying to show him, you know, he didn't know something. All right, so I didn't know something, so what? Well, amazingly, exactly 10 months later, they had their first child. Of course, it's not beyond the purview of us simple people to imagine, you know, how and why the Rebbe gives brachas. But the point of the story is very, very clear. Education begins whenever it's possible. So in the Tfilas Yadayim, a child raises his hand. A baby's in a crib, you can do things. You create an environment of kedusha, of holiness. Right away, child begins education. When should a girl light candles? Reciting the candles means making a bracha after you light the candle. For when you can make a bracha. So this is the point. This is the education. You get the child involved. The child's lighting a candle. The child's making a bracha. The child gets involved. And in doing so, then this becomes something which is very profound and meaningful. In 1985, the Rebbe said something which on the surface is absolutely shocking. But when you think about it afterwards, it fits into the general approach that the Rebbe had to Yiddishkeit and to Yidden, to Jewishness, and to the Jewish people. The Rebbe said, it is true that the candles that are lit on Friday night do not burn until the next Friday night. That's true. And Sari Emanu's candles did. And Rivka's candles did. We just learned about that. So the Rebbe said, you should know that every single woman, every Bat Yisrael, every Jewish girl has a spark of Sara Imenu inside of her. Parenthetically, I'll add that the Alter Rebbe says about the words of the Gemara, Ein Kedin La'avis El L'Shlesha, we only call three Avot, we only call four Imahot. There are three fathers and four mothers. And you're not allowed to call somebody father or mother. You don't go to a rabbi, you say Father Kaplan. It doesn't work like that. This isn't a thing, okay? We have rabbis, not fathers. So this business is three fathers. There are four mothers and three fathers. Right? One was a mother, there's three mothers. Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. That's it. So the Alter Rebbe in Likut HaTorah says, a parent gives over the genetics to the children. He said, every one of us has the genes, the spiritual genes of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, of Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. So the Rebbe said that every single Jewish woman possesses within her a spark of Sarah Imenu. And therefore, once that Jewish girl comes to the point of Chinuch, what does Chinuch mean? To start to become initiated. Once you're starting to become initiated, you bring forth your spark, you bring forth, you're actualizing your Jewish potential. Immediately what she actualizes is the potential, which is Sarah Imenu. And therefore the Rebbe says, Efes Kotzehu V'Shemetz Menu. There's some microscopic reflection of Sarah Imenu in every Jewish woman. So when you light the Shabbat candles, the Rebbe said, even though it cannot be seen with eyes of flesh and blood, you should know that spiritually it's an eternal light. It's a light that lasts from Shabbos to Shabbos. That's what the Rebbe said. We read a story in the Torah, it's not a story. It's real. It's not somebody lit a candle. I can't see it. I can see a lot of things. I can't see germs either, by the way. I can't see radio waves. I can't see a lot of things I can't see. I can't see electricity. But that's the reality. The reality is when Shabbat candles are lit for the purpose of ushering in the Shabbat and a bracha is made, that there is a transformation. And this is shayach, as the Rebbe said on another occasion, l'kol echad v'echad mi'Yisrael. It is shayach, it is relevant, and it's meaningful for every single Jewish person. You know, there's an incredible prophecy of Yeshayahu, which is actually read in the 3 weeks that precede Tisha B'Av, where Yeshayahu castigates the Jewish people. And he says, Ha'omer la'etz aviata. He says, you say to a wood, you are my father. Ola Evan, Atyaladatich, to a stone, you gave birth to me. He's mocking the idolaters. He calls them Eitzva Evan. So the Rebbe connected the halacha that says you should light Shabbat candles. Forget the covered and oneg thing, right? There's a third reason of that you shouldn't trip and slip. He says, it says, Shalei Kashal be Eitz ube Evan. You shouldn't slip or trip on wood or stone. So the Rebbe said, when you have Shabbat candles, it illuminates you spiritually. You shouldn't slip and trip and fall into wood and stone. Wood and stone. Yeshayahu Anavi, Isaiah the prophet, metaphorizes wood and stone as the material that idols are made of. When there are Shabbat candles in the home, it's a different home. So it's a different family. So it's different children. So it's, everything is different. That's the power of Shabbat candles. The Rebbe said that the small child has the ability to ignite and inspire her mother, and ultimately, she begins the whole domino effect. It all begins with a small child's little candle. That's what ushers in the Shabbat. And therefore, the Rebbe said there's a tremendous educational value. Tremendous educational value. I started mentioning before that there was one rabbinic family that said, well, it's not our custom. It's not our custom. And then they found an amazing thing happened. The girl would go, she would be with her mother. The mother would light the Shabbat candles. And the girl would go off to her room until her dad came home from shul. And that was a rabbi. And the mother was wondering, where did she go? She once checked up with her. She was doing her homework. She was doing homework. You're not allowed to write on Shabbos. And once she started lighting Shabbat candles, all of a sudden, it's my Shabbat. Now she took possession of Shabbat. I lit candles. It's a whole different reality. So when you watch somebody else do a mitzvah is one thing. When you have to do a mitzvah, and today the Rebbe said the children are very independent. Once upon a time children do what the parents told them to do. You know, once upon a time your parents told you, this is who you're going to marry. You said, yes, sir. Today, don't work like that no more. Your mother said, this is who you're going to marry. You say, goodbye, mom. Don't tell me what to do. You know, the joke they tell, this guy came home and he said, mom, I'm going to show you a picture of three women. I want you to choose who is my wife. She chose the brunette. That's your wife. He said that you're right. How did you know? He said, I couldn't stand there for the first second they laid eyes upon her. Anyway, chas v'shalom. We should have everybody should get along and mother-in-law should love daughter-in-laws. That's not the... I'm just trying to make the atmosphere a little lighter. The point, my friends, is, and this is very important, we need to understand this, that the educational value, the power of a child being given the torch, so to speak, to ignite Shabbat candles, is something that brings about an extraordinary change in the whole family, and first and foremost within the soul and psyche of this child themselves. And the Rebbe said the reality is, you know, in the beginning he said it was an idea. Now it's an idea. A few years went by, and the Rebbe wrote to somebody in 1979, he said the reality is that today, he said, there are tens of thousands of Jewish homes that have been transformed because of Mivtza Neshek. The Mivtza, because of this campaign of Neshek. And the Rebbe noted that in Hebrew, modern Hebrew, we say Klei Neshek is the way we refer to ammunition and weaponry. And this is the greatest weapon we have in a world that's filled with darkness. The greatest weapon is in the hands of our women. The greatest weapon that we have is Nerot Shabbat Kodesh. For us, if Nerot Shabbat Kodesh in a Jewish home, the home is a different home. The family is a different family. And ultimately, this brings about a transformation for Am Yisrael. The Rebbe talked about this mitzvah in the same terms that he referred to the concept of the notion of protection for the Jewish people, he said. When there's or, when there's light, when there's clarity, when the Jewish home is different, this brings forth Berchas Yishlach HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The bracha of Hashem is felt in the home. From the home, it spills into the street. This becomes transformative, not only for families, but for communities, and ultimately for all of Am Yisrael. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. There's much more to say. But this is a little bit of an appreciation, understanding of the incredible mitzvah and mivtzah, the mitzvah, the rabbinic mitzvah, and the campaign that the Rebbe set in motion of lighting and igniting Yiddish neshamas, Jewish souls, with the mitzvah of Nerot Shabbat Yom Tov. HaKadosh Baruch Hu should help us that the whatever inspiration we receive tonight and the additional people that will light Shabbat candles, imat, that we should be able to see the fulfillment of imatem mishamrim, if you will keep Nerot Shabbat, that Hashem should show us Nerot Shel Tzion, Hashem should show us the lights of Zion with the coming of Mashiach Tzidkenu, the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash, from which light will spill onto the entire globe. B'mheira u'b'yameinu.